We're going to talk about sincere love this morning, but it's going to be in the context of Romans chapter 12. We started a short series, maybe four lessons, on some conditions of heart that God expects of us if we're going to be the kind of people that He wants us to be. The text for our study was the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. Paul wrote, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And we studied that in detail a few weeks ago. But he continued, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so we've emphasized over the last couple of lessons that we cannot offer up our bodies as living sacrifices that will be acceptable to God and still be conformed to this world. We've got to be transformed. And the very basis of that transformation is the way we think. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, have a new way of thinking that's different from the world, the way that the world thinks. Now, the rest of chapter 12, he spends a lot of time talking about some specific do's and don'ts, some things that ought to characterize the life that's going to be acceptable to God. But at the basis of that all along is having the proper attitude of heart. And so we've talked about humility that we have to develop and a sense of empathy, the ability to feel what other people feel, whether that's joy or whether it's suffering and grief. We need to be able to feel what they feel. This morning we're going to talk about sincere, genuine love, love that is without hypocrisy. And then in our 10:50 service, we'll conclude this little series by talking about developing, if we don't already have it, a profound respect for what is right and good and holy and upright, and allow that deep and abiding respect for what is right to drive our lives every day. In verses 9 and 10 of Romans chapter 12, Paul said, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Now, the way we've sort of handled this study, and we're going to continue in the next couple of lessons, is because he's talking about transforming our thinking from something in the past, transforming our thinking away from the way many in the world tend to think about things to a new way of thinking, we're going to sort of structure the study that way, and we're going to contrast the attitudes that God wants us to have with the attitudes that we often see in the world. And so he said, you need to let love be without hypocrisy. Now, the word love is interesting, and it's used, there are different Greek words even that are used in the New Testament. When people use the English word love, they mean a lot of different things. The word love in Romans 12 and verse 9 is agape love, and it's kind of a unique term. I think in the past, even my description of the word love maybe a little misleading. It is an active goodwill toward other people, but we really need to emphasize the goodwill. I think sometimes we almost minimize the emotion involved. If you were to do a word study on the word agape or agapeo in the New Testament, you'll find a lot of places where it's talking about emotion. You look at the context, there's a lot of emotion suggested in the passage. And so if we start getting the idea that agape love is emotionless, we should be able to have agape love for people that they're not lovable at all, and that's true. But is it really devoid of any feeling of heart that's behind the way we treat that person? I think is what we need to think about. And so I sort of modified the definition just a hair to emphasize that goodwill. And that is, it is a genuine concern for the other person. It really is. It is a genuine concern for the other person. And the outgrowth of that is that I act in their benefit. I act in such a way that it's in their best interest. Why? Because I'm truly concerned about him. It's not that I hate that guy, but God told me to be good to him. And we'll get there later in our study. But, you know, in the English language, people throw the word love around a lot. And the word, the English word love, doesn't really distinguish. You got to look at the way they're using it. I love pumpkin pie. I love my job. I love my wife. People make love. We're madly in love. I mean, it runs all the way from, affection to friendship to lust to, appetites at dinner time. And you just have to listen to how they're using the term. Now, the consequence of that is the word love gets diluted, and there are some kinds of love that need to be very profound and very deep and very serious, almost a spiritual experience, and yet we throw the word around so lightly that it begins to lose some of its meaning. So we're talking about a sincere concern for that other person, such that we turn right around and put that into action, and we behave in such a way that it's in their best interest because of our concern for that person. That concern really needs to be sincere, is what Paul is saying. It needs to be without hypocrisy. And you say, well, who in the world would demonstrate love with hypocrisy? It's done a lot of times. Okay, and when you get over to the worldly side of our chart, sometimes it's to my advantage to exhibit what looks like love to people outside, when maybe I have ulterior motives. Sometimes politicians want to have their name associated with some good works that are going on because it's good for their political careers, or companies. And I'll tell you, I'm a big capitalist. I'm a big believer in the free market, but I will tell you, companies, some companies really have their heart in the right place. And by the way, they also get some good PR at the same time. Okay. But companies are very careful. If they're going to donate money to some charitable cause, they want to make sure their name is plastered on the side, because it's the best kind of advertising, Oh, here's this wonderful company, and they're being a good neighbor in our society, and they're helping poor people or whatever, and they got their name plastered out there. And when there are ulterior advantages, you got to be careful about what your motives are. Some people are seeking praise, right? I mean, Jesus warned about the Pharisees who would give alms to poor people. And you say, how could that be bad? I mean, it's certainly to the benefit of the poor person that received the funds. But what they would do is have somebody blow a trumpet, da da da, and when everybody looks to see what all the commotion is, now I'm going to give poor Joe here some alms while everybody's watching. And Jesus said, they better enjoy the praise of men, because they're not getting any praise from God. Their whole motive is to be praised by people. In fact, they don't even care about the poor guy in the street. They just try to heap some praise on themselves. You look over in Acts chapter 5, and we're told about Barnabas and some others recognizing the fact that there were fellow Christians among them in the city of Jerusalem who were hard-pressed to support their families and to find their next meal and those kind of things. So Barnabas and other Christians went and actually sold property and brought the proceeds and laid it at the feet of the apostles to be distributed to these poor Christians. There's a man by the name of Ananias and his wife Sapphira that see that going on. They say, boy, we want some of that. But old Barnabas got a big pat on the back when he gave the apostles that money. We want some of that. And so they went and sold a piece of property so that they could say, we sold a piece of property like Barnabas did. And here we're bringing the proceeds like Barnabas did. We're bringing the proceeds. They could have kept part of it and been honest about it, but they lied. I mean, Peter said, is this all you got out of the property? Oh, yeah, that's all of it. They really kept some back home, and they were condemned for lying. But I'll tell you what their basic problem was. They weren't doing it for the right reason in the first place. They were doing it to heap praise on themselves, like Barnabas got, except they're more concerned. Barnabas wasn't concerned about the praise. He was concerned about the people that needed the money. They weren't concerned as much about the people in need of the money. They were looking for some of that praise some of these other Christians were getting. Why we do what we do matters. And that's why agape love goes beyond simply, I did some good for that other guy, check it off, because I did something good. No, how did you feel about it when you did it? And that's what agape love is. It's a genuine concern. It is love without hypocrisy. I really am genuinely concerned about the other person. And by the way, that drives my actions, because they have some sort of need and I'm concerned about them. I do what I can to help alleviate those needs. Now, in the context, he's obviously talking about sincere love for the brethren. In verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And so he's talking about love for the brethren And so they're at least included in this context, in this teaching here. And so we need to have this sacrificial love, this genuine concern for the welfare of our brothers and sisters. And it needs to affect the way that we treat them. We need to give preference to our brothers and sisters. We need to treat them with honor and dignity and respect. We need to be devoted to them. We're as concerned about their affairs as we are our own, okay? And if they have needs, we're as concerned about helping them. Down in verse 13, part of this life, Paul said, is being generous and contributing to the needs of the saints. There are Christians in various places that have real problems in their lives, and because of our love and concern for them, we want to get involved and do what we can to help them. Now, James talked about people who were Christians who didn't have the proper attitude of heart. Sometimes we're looking on this worldly-minded side of the chart, and we're talking about how people out in the world, out there that are not Christians think. You know, sometimes some Christians can have some attitudes that they need to do some renewing with. They need to throw out the bad attitudes and renew their thinking in some areas. And James was writing to Christians in chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, when he warned them about jealousy and selfish ambition. And it was creating major problems wherever these people had these character flaws, and they didn't correct those, they could create some serious problems among the brethren. In chapter 4, the first three verses, he warned them about their quarrels and their conflicts. And where does that come from? Well, the bottom line is it comes from worldliness. It comes from not being spiritually minded. It comes from being petty and selfish and self-centered. You know, we talked about humility in our first lesson, how important that was. But if it's all about me, 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 and I'm not really concerned about my brothers and sisters in Christ, then I create these quarrels and these conflicts, and I'm jealous of people when good things happen to them, and I'm selfish and want to get ahead myself, not concerned about other people. James is saying there are Christians among you who are like that, and you need to fix your problems, okay? In chapter 2, James talked about the importance of the interaction of faith and works. And faith, you can't be saved without faith, but if it's an empty faith that goes nowhere and does nothing, then it's worthless, is what James said in James chapter 2. And he illustrated that in verse 16 when he said, if you encounter someone who is hungry and naked, and you pat him on the back and say, go in peace, be warmed and filled. Well, he said, what kind of faith is that? What good does that do? And what good does that do for the person? And certainly, if we have that kind of attitude, we need an attitude adjustment. We need to be transformed in our thinking. We need to get rid of some of those worldly attitudes and be renewed in our mind. We ought to have the proper attitude toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we need to have a sincere love for strangers. In verse 13 in Romans chapter 12, where our text is, one of the things he mentioned that characterizes a transformed life, a renewed mind, is someone who practices hospitality. Now, we usually use the term hospitality to refer to inviting people over to entertain them, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that, and in a sense, it is. But the original Greek word, you know, they had a lot of words for love. You know, Philadelphia was brotherly love. Well, xenophilia was love of strangers. And so when you see Abraham inviting these three travelers in and invite them to stay while Sarah fixes something for them to eat, that was hospitality. That was love of strangers. He didn't know them from Adam. He didn't know they were angels. And so xenophilia, hospitality, love of strangers. If we try to contrast that with the way that the world thinks, the world tends to, you know, it's common for people in the world to be good to people who are good to them, you know, to show kindness to people who are friends. Over in Luke chapter 14, Jesus warned folks on that occasion, if you're having a reception, if you're having some sort of dinner, don't just invite people that you know are capable of inviting you back in return next week. He said, you go out and invite people in, then you know good and well will never be in a position to be able to return the favor. And that's the time when God looks down and sees what you're doing and says, now that's notable. That's one of my children. That's the way I want them to think. Not just their friends and their buddies and people that can invite me over next week. You need to have a love for strangers. You need to have a love for people that could never pay you back. And you never really expect them to. Okay? In fact, he's talking about a sincere love for everyone. In verse 9, he doesn't get into applying that to brothers and sisters in Christ until verse 10. He said, let love be without hypocrisy. And when you take Paul's statement in context with the teachings of Jesus, it's obvious what he's talking about. He's not limiting who you love. He's saying you need to love without hypocrisy. Okay? Over in Matthew chapter 5, I think that was part of our scripture reading today. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus had a lot to say about this. But he started most of those teachings of his by contrasting what they had heard before. And he said, you've heard, you know, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Okay? That actually wasn't in the old law. Okay, they weren't supposed to gloat when their enemies were having hard times and those kind of things. But you've heard it said. People have told you. You've been trained to think, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, Jesus said. Okay. Well, I want you to broaden your thinking. As Jesus teaching, you need to think about that. I want you to be concerned about people other than just your neighbors and your friends and your family. In fact, in verse 46, he emphasizes the thinking of the world when he said, if you love those who love you, sounds good. That's easy to do, right? If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? That's worldly thinking. Everybody out there, I don't care what their background is, unless they're psychopaths, they love those who love them. Everybody does that. If you're going to be my disciple, I want you to love your enemies. I want you to agape your enemies. I want you to have that genuine concern in your heart for the welfare of the guy that hates you, the guy that's stabbing you in the back. I want you to pray for the one who persecutes you, Jesus said. Now, you talk about departing from what's easy, getting away from the way of the world and the way people just naturally behave by their own inclinations. We're talking about a transformation of heart. We're talking about I better be working on changing the way my mind works if I want to offer up my body as a living sacrifice that God's going to find acceptable. And when I encounter somebody that does not love me, someone who does not have my best interest at heart, someone who'd love to see me fail, someone maybe who has even mistreated me in the past, I better get rid of those natural inclinations to strike back and those kind of things and really look at the person and contemplate who they are, the value of their soul. Where could they be if they adopted the principles that Jesus taught? Would they be the same kind of jerk that they are now? No. And wouldn't I want better for that person? Wouldn't I want that person to have a relationship with the God who created him for an eternity like I do? And I think if we train our hearts to do that, we can look at anybody and say, I'm concerned about that guy. I don't like the way he lives. I don't like the way he treats me, but I'm concerned about him as an individual. And I want to act in his best interest. And that's what Jesus did for us. That's what God did for us. That's what he expects us to do for others. And it does not come naturally, but we need to have a transformation. We need to have a renewing of our minds to where we don't think the way we used to think. Okay? In our next lesson, we're going to talk about respect for what is right as opposed to self-gratification, as opposed to just making up the rules myself as I go and a lack of concern whether I'm really right all the time. There's a real contrast between the way the many in the world think and the way that God wants us to think. We certainly need to be loving people. We need to love our families, love our spouses, love our friends, love our brothers and sisters in Christ, love people we've never met. But we also need to have an active concern, a genuine concern of heart, even for people that hate us, people that want to tear us down and destroy us. And look past their deeds, look past the person they are today and say, that's a soul of God that I'm concerned about and I wish I could help him get back in a right relationship with God, and what a change that would make in the person's life. And then what can I do? What can I do that's in that person's best interest? We need a transformation of heart. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. While you were a sinner, while I was a sinner, while we were all enemies of God, he sent his son to pay the price for our sins. That's agape love. That's an active concern, a deep-seated feeling of concern and love for us, even though we didn't deserve it. We were enemies of his at the time. And he had his son pay the price for the sins you've committed and for the sins I've committed. But now, he expects you to come to him on his terms. You have to be willing to repent of those old past sins so that he can forgive you of those. You need to confess his son as Lord of your life and be baptized into a relationship with Christ. And if you do that, you can become a disciple of Jesus Christ and then go to work on transforming your life, offering up your body as a living sacrifice for the God who loves you and the one who created you, the one who wants to live with you for an eternity. If you're not a Christian, we would love to help you with that this morning. And for those of us who are Christians, this kind of study is valuable for me because it forces me, it helps me to refocus on the things that are important. And I think we made the point in an earlier lesson, Romans chapter 12 almost sounds like you're baptized into Christ and you make this wonderful mental transformation. It's not that simple. It's a lifetime process. And we have to constantly work on it. And we may get better, but we can always be better. And these are the kind of things we need to be focusing on and really look in the mirror and do some self-examination and say, what can I do to have a better attitude toward my fellow man? How can I have a genuine concern that I feel in my heart for this neighbor across the street that can't stand me for whatever reason? What can I do that's in his best interest to where maybe he'll consider the power of the gospel in his life? We can go to work on those things. I think we can constantly improve. If there's sin in your life as a Christian, go to God and ask for his forgiveness. And if there's something we can do to help you with that and encourage you, we would love to. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, come forward and let us know while we stand together and sing.